Pray with me. God of our salvation, there is wisdom, peace, and joy for those who keep your word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, lead us in your truth and teach us to do your will. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is a reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 1 through 9. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. The word of the Lord.
It is good to be with you on this very special Sunday in the life of the church. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, but did you know today is also the very first Sunday of the new church year? It's all right if you're wondering. I didn't even know there was such a thing as a church year. That's all right. The church, the Christian church, generally follows the liturgical calendar that guides our worship life through an annual cycle of seasons following the death, the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the season that launches this new year is Advent. So just as we are thinking that the year is almost coming to an end, in the church, in the church's life, the year is just beginning. And here we are in worship on the very first day, the first day in Advent. Advent, as Brother William said, means coming. It is a time of preparation for the coming of God. It is a time that we get ready for Christ's coming, his first and second coming. And though we may be counting down the days now with our Trader Joe's Advent calendars from now until Christmas, when we will tell the story of when Holy God came to dwell and to love the people, coming as a humble baby in a humble stable on that divinely appointed night some 2,000 years ago. In Advent, we today, as the people of God, we are called to prepare, to watch and to wait for Christ's second coming. For we are not in actuality waiting for Christ's birth that happened all those many years ago. We are called to wait and watch for the return of Christ, when Christ will return again in our midst, making all things new, unfolding God's final plan of redemption for all creation. Now, I don't know how many of us are eagerly waiting for Christ's second coming. We like the comfort and the joy of the Advent season leading up to the warm glow of Christmas. But we're less comfortable, if not a little nervous, to think about the eschatological Advent, pondering about that future ominous day what that day will be like when Christ comes again, as the scripture tells us, at a time, a day and hour unknown to anyone. So as we continue to listen for God's word, first from the prophet, and now in the lectionary's gospel lesson assigned for this day, the first day in Advent, we hear Jesus teaching about the end times, his second coming. In today's gospel lesson, Luke 21, we find Jesus at the Mount of Olives overlooking the beautiful, bustling city of Jerusalem, the temple at its center. And we find Jesus in an apocalyptic mood. So listen now for the gospel lesson found in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. There will be signs in the sun, the moon and the stars, and the earth, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the seas and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with a power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then Jesus told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves. You know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard, so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. So be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Not exactly a passage that you would pick to preach from, especially as a guest preacher. And yet here we are, listening to the words of Jesus Christ on this day, first day in Advent. Most of us are unsure about passages like this one, passages that we think belong tucked away somewhere in the book of Revelation, saved for biblical scholars to debate, and not really for an Advent Sunday message. For most of us, especially those of us in this Reformed tradition, where order and understanding are ways that we seek to understand and interpret the scriptures, passages like this one, full of drama of the end times, puzzle us, if not reveal our uneasiness with the drama of the end time scenarios. Yet for others, the signs in the sun and the moons, in the distress among the nations, the powers of heaven shaking, people fearing and foreboding, people left behind. These things are subjects of their full-time devotion. I learned about a website that tracks something called the Rapture Index. It quantifies variables like natural disasters, wars, unemployment levels, crime rates, interest rates, and our moral standards to calibrate what the website calls a prophetic speedometer. The Dow Jones Industrial Average of end time activity that could indicate the timing of the rapture, the precursor to the second coming of Christ. According to this site, higher the rapture index, the faster we are moving towards the tribulations of the end times. For example, 100 to 130 on this rapture index means we are in moderate prophetic activity. 130 to 160, heavy prophetic activity. And anything above 160 is fasten your seatbelts. And in case you're wondering, this past week we were at 181. Yes, Jesus did speak about the end times, about his return, saying that after a little while we will see the Lord again, saying, "Behold, I am coming soon." And Jesus did tell his disciples to stay watch, to keep alert, for concerning the day of Christ's return, no one knows the day or the hour. But when Jesus speaks in these apocalyptic terms, apocalypse, which means unveiling or uncovering, Jesus is unveiling truth about God's plan of redemption for all creation, about the day of the Lord when God's glory will be revealed and all the people will see it together. So often people look to these apocalyptic passages and see them as predictions about how the world will end with doom and destruction. But these scriptures are to be read not as prediction about what is to come, but as a revelation that gives us sacred glimpses into the eternal expanse of God's realm, much of which remains mysterious to our human understanding. And though we cannot interpret with precision Scripture's announcements about God's coming, what we can know for sure from Christ's teachings is that the present world as we experience it is passing away. This world, all its beauty and all its anguish, is passing away. Of course, it is natural for us to think that this reality is permanent and even wish for it to be so. And history seems to show us that the world keeps going on, and we plan and assume that there will be a tomorrow not much different from today, which was not too different from yesterday. But Jesus says one day, heaven and earth will pass away, and with it all the things we have mounted up on high, and with it all the heartaches and tears of this temporary world, and with it the uneven and jagged ways of this present time, the high and lofty places that keep us insulated and dull from the pains of others stuck in dark valleys. When Christ returns, a new heaven and a new earth filled with justice, mercy and righteousness will be revealed. Just as we have heard the prophet crying out in the wilderness, every valley will be lifted up, every mountain and hill will be made low, the rough places will become level, and all the jagged edges will become a plain. Until that day, Jesus says there will be tough times. Tough times in this tent of our earthly life. And there will come a time when all who face all this earth will be entrenched in the perils of a world that has forgotten our origins as the beloved, holy city of God. And when these hardships come, at times like the sea roaring over the lands, when it feels like all things are coming to an end, God assures with comfort, saying, "I am here doing a new thing. Do not be afraid. Stand up and raise your heads, for a greater grace will cover you. Your redemption is coming. The kingdom of God is near. Does the truth about this passing world and the coming of a new heaven and a new earth, does this truth comfort you with hope? Is it the good news for us? Or does it make you wonder if you are ready or willing to let go of all that you have earned and built, all that you savor in this life? I think for some of us, we think we'd be okay staying here than to be rescued up to a new heaven and earth where all things that we have known will no longer be. I remember seeing a bumper sticker. It read, "Left Behind," and loving it. We don't readily see the need to be rescued from this life. The comforts of life are with us here. Sure, everything isn't perfect, but life is good for most of us, it seems. My son Harold, who is 8, is often curious about heaven and eternity. And he would ask, "What would I do in heaven?" Maybe you have wondered the same thing. Among the collections of children's letters to God, there is one that just wants to be sure that heaven will be better than here. It reads, "Dear God, there isn't school in heaven, is there?" Growing up, I myself was unsure about my readiness or desire for Jesus to return and bring God's reign into my world, as if God's coming into the world will disrupt my plans, all the things that I'm working on, all the fun I'm having, all that I hope to do and travel to in my life. That is until I met two heavenly people who longed for God's return, who longed for God's reign to come to rule their hearts and the hearts of all people. I learned from them what it means to have an Advent faith, to live waiting, longing for God. It was in San Simon. That was where I met Pastor Leo and his wife, whom we affectionately called Senora. 5 college friends and I drove about 30 hours south of our border in one August before my junior year in college. We stayed for 2 weeks in a small guest house just next to Pastor Leo's home, a simple roof with wobbly structure standing on dirt floors. We were there to help with children's ministry and to help with some of the repairs around the church building, which sat just in front of Pastor Leo's house. The village was called Las Pulgas, quite literally, the fleas. And before the trip, I sewed these gathered cotton skirts for the women on the trip because that's what Christian women wore in the village. And by the second day, the fleas had found their way to the warm parts around the waistband of our skirts, and we each had a perimeter of flea bites bound up on our waistlines, and the same small ankled circles on our sock, by right where our socks ended, where all the fleas came and had their day. We were perpetually itchy and miserable. City conveniences like electricity and plumbing were not readily available, so we were given a small basin of water every day. We would use it to wash in the morning and save a portion for the evening. And every day we would wake up early at 4:30 a.m. to the sound of the kitchen in the yard that would loudly let us know that a new day is beginning. And just as the sun would slowly come up, we would make our way across the small yard into Senora's kitchen. And she would make us tortillas and beans. Pastor Leo, in his deep, rugged voice, would say, "Vamos a orar." Let us pray. We would bow our heads and he would pray, "Gracias, gracias, gracias, Señor. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord." And we would eat breakfast. And then work in the church building, making the repairs. By lunch, we would return to Senora's kitchen, and Senora would make us lunch. It was tortillas and beans. We would eat and then walk 3 miles into the village, in the center of village, gather the children, play soccer, and return home by dusk and sit in that sticky, quiet night under the 2 light bulbs in the main house in Senora's kitchen, and Senora would make us tortillas and beans. And we would eat dinner. We would rise again the next morning early to the loud alarm of that chicken. And we would walk over to Senora's kitchen. And we would not veer away from that regiment of work in the church building in the morning, afternoon ministry with the children. And we would not veer away from that menu of tortillas and beans for 2 weeks. For every day, he would simply pray before the meal, "Vamos a orar. Gracias, 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 Señor." A week later, tortillas and beans, "Vamos a orar. Gracias, 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 Señor." It was our last day before we had to say goodbye. We would wake up the next morning late because the night before we had invited all the children and their families from the village back to the church for an evening of worship where the Holy Spirit showed us great and unsearchable things we did not know. Things that God has revealed to me that I walk with today, seeking to know who I am in God's purpose and world today. After that long night, saturated with God's presence, we fell asleep under that dark sky. It was a starry night, and we dreamed. We dreamed of a shower. We dreamed of washing now our gooey hairs that we had braided away. We dreamed of home. We dreamed of In-N-Out burgers. We loved this place, but we were ready to go home to the comforts of our lives. And so dreaming, we slept far into the morning. And when we woke up and made our way to Senora's kitchen and stood around the small table for breakfast, Pastor Leo's rough and firm farmer-like hands held ours, and he would say, "Vamos a orar," and he prayed, "Gracias, gracias, gracias, Señor." It was the same prayer. A prayer not of asking, a prayer not of seeking, but a prayer of thanksgiving. Tears welled up and began rolling down our faces, for there before us was a feast prepared with extravagant love. Set on the table were 6 bowls of chicken soup. In the midst of so little, they gave so abundantly. In the midst of what we saw as scarcity, they offered us the richest of fare. You see, the one chicken they had in that yard was their sole source of insurance for when an emergency or crisis would hit the family and they would have the chicken, their only asset, to sell for funds that they would need. They gave us their heart. They gave us their love. To us, the best way they could express it, 6 college kids from California who could have easily stopped by a Kentucky Fried Chicken in San Diego on our way home. That morning in San Simon, Senora's chicken soup was bread of life for me. Eating this loaf, I knew that God came to feed ordinary people like me with limited vision and little faith, to feed people of extraordinary kindness and giant faith like Pastor Leo and Senora, so that we would be so abundantly fed, so that when Christ left us behind here, commissioning us as disciples to feed and to love and to dwell with God's people, we would have more than enough to love freely, generously, without calculating the cost, without measuring the merit of the recipient. As ones left behind to carry Christ's ministry, when we hear Jesus say, "In a little while I will return. In a little while you will see me again," we would indeed long to see Jesus. Long for Christ to come to complete the good work he has begun in us and through us. We would eagerly and prayerfully wait for Christ's coming. For as much as that we do in this world, there are some things that we can never fix alone. There are some things only God can do. There are cures only God can complete. There is life from death only God can resurrect again. There is mending of broken hearts only God can heal. So we wait and long for Christ to come. So while we seek to love the world God so loves, while we labor together in the works of justice yet unfinished, while we practice and fail, compassion and gentleness, forgiveness and forbearance in our family, in our church, in every place God calls us. It is our heart's deepest desire for the day of the Lord when Christ will return and bring us all to our true home, where God's glory will be revealed for all to see. I asked Pastor Leo about his prayer. What are you so thankful for? Why do you say thank you, thank you, thank you? Pastor Leo pointed above and answered, "Por la promesa, por la promesa," for the promise. Here was a beloved of God, lifting his hands, raising his head, gazing upon the sure promise of a new heaven and earth where justice and love, goodness and mercy shall follow all the days of eternity. Though he had little in his hands, little in his possession, that promise, this was his comfort, this was his hope, so this was his prayer, gracias por la promesa. Pastor Leo and Senora are two heavenly people who have convinced me that God's eternal kingdom is better than any measure of the best life I can create and curate and build for myself here. They have shown me what Advent faith looks like, waiting and watching every day for God's arrival. Not counting the hours or deciphering the signs of rapture, but living daily with wholeheartedness, loving the people on our way in the best way each of us can uniquely express it. Advent faith is holding loosely to the things of this passing world so that our hands can be free to embrace, to feed, to love, carrying out Jesus' ministry entrusted to us, the body of Christ. Advent faith looks like working hard to prepare the way, to make the road more even, easier, and gentler for others, for those wandering through these fearful times, having yet heard God's message, God's tender message of comfort. So, beloved, on this first Sunday of Advent, as we begin this new church year, in these times of perpetual uncertainty, when it seems that fear and anxiety runs just beneath the surface of our common life, proclaim God's message of comfort to all. And do not be afraid. Stand up and raise your heads and lift up your eyes to God, who is mighty to save. For Jesus Christ, who was and is to come, Jesus Christ has promised to be with you always to the end of the age. Thanks be to God. Gracias, 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 Señor. Amen.